Dear people, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. This morning, the message will be focused on verses 24 down to and including verse 28. But this section here is connected with the beginning of this whole aspect, which begins at verse 20. But I only did verses 20 to 23 last Lord's Day because of the interest of time, because we had a congregational meeting. What I want to do this morning is read verse 20 down to 28, so you have the whole section together in our minds this morning as I focus on the last part of this section, 24 to 28. Beginning in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." And hearing this, the ten became indignant, and the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, last Lord's Day, as we looked at this passage from 20 to 23, verses 20 to 23, we noticed what was the problem. Matthew wrote for us, and he showed us that the brothers, two brothers, James and John, and their mother, they came to Jesus asking for these prime positions in the kingdom of heaven, to sit on the right and the left-hand side of Jesus. They wanted this, we looked at this whole thing, that this would be the prominent position for them. But Jesus asked them, and indicating that he was going to go through some suffering, and he mentions that as a cup that he had to drink. And he asked them, are they ready to drink the cup that he was going to drink also? And they willingly said, "Yes, we are." But Jesus indicated to them that they don't even know what they're doing, what they're saying. But he did indicate that you're going to drink a cup of suffering, just like I will, but they won't be drinking the same cup as Jesus was drinking, because his was for atonement. Theirs were going to be for living the life with Christ Jesus. Two things came out of that sermon last Lord's Day. Number one, don't get caught up in spiritual pride, expecting prominence in the kingdom of heaven. Humility is still the lesson. Remember, he picked this up a little early on, and unless you become as a little child, showing humility, you will not be one who will have any kind of greatness in the kingdom of heaven. The second lesson from this, all Christians will enter into suffering for Jesus Christ. And I indicated then, greatness will come through suffering. Now this morning, as we come, we'll find out that Jesus is still on the same subject here, but he gives us something here that we all should see and understand. And as we look at this, the first thing we can notice that there was a reaction from the other disciples when they found out what was being said by the mother and the sons there. Jesus here tells us the mother put the question to Christ. Mark tells us it was the brothers who put the question to Christ. But again, as I said last Lord's Day, well, both of them were in agreement with them, all three of them, I should say. And so therefore, who was speaking at what particular time, we don't know, and it's not really that important. But here's what they said. Notice in verse 24, hearing this. Now they heard what was going on. They found out what they were saying, what they desired. The brothers became the disciples became unhappy with what the brothers were saying. And here Mark Matthew, excuse me, say the ten became indignant with the two brothers. They became indignant, meaning to be oppressed in the mind. They were grieved, resentful, even angry. They came to the point with saying, what are these two brothers talking about? They were not happy to hear what James and John had to say and the request that was taken to Jesus Christ. They must have sounded pretty bad to these other disciples. They resented this request to Christ. In other words, how dare you to think that you should have the best seats? There's 10 other ones of us here. Any one of us should be the ones who sit in that seat. And they were there thinking that, you know something, this is where we should be. This is all was sown and fomented in them out of this indignation that Matthew pins it here. This proves that they still did not get the lesson given to them in chapter 18 and verse 4. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, or this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Here these men are still looking for some kind of prominence in God's kingdom. Christ, when he raised up his kingdom, they figure they should have a position there. Mark uses this same word, indignant, when he speaks of Jesus Christ and what his feelings became when his disciples would not let the people bring the little children to him. Mark 10 and 14. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He resented the action taken by the disciples to stop the people from bringing little children to him. The disciples were probably angry with the two, and maybe with the mother also, because they were seeking what they also desired. In other words, they got to him first. So they were no better than them, but they just were angry because they got beat to the punch here. They were still thinking of worldly kingdoms and positions, worldly status and pride. This is what it is. And we must say to ourselves, how long are these men going to go? How many lessons does Christ have to teach them before they grab it? Well, you know something, if we do question that with them, we can say, you know something, they're just like we are. They're just like we are. How many times do we have to go back to the Lord asking for forgiveness for the same sin? And it'll take time. And so we see them, and I believe Matthew wants us to see and understand, here is what man is like. But grace has to work, you know, pound upon pound, little at a little, time by time, the message will get through. We must see and understand this. The church will always be plagued with those who have desires to be something in this world. Men seeking prominence. It is raised up in the church too. There are those who say, I think I should have the position. And brethren, that shows us that remaining sin will cause the best of Christians to hunger for popularity and position of importance. And so this is what we see here. But here we see it now. Here it comes to them. Verse 24, we see what's going on there. But then Jesus has a response to this question that is brought to them. Notice in verse 25, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. He called them to himself. I look at this, and I think others see it also, how Christ approached this issue with his disciples showed the kindness of his heart. Though he must focus on a subject that he has taught and applied to them in so many other occasions, he takes the time to gently explain to them once again the lesson of humility and childlike faith. He has to bring it out. He dealt with them as a parent would lovingly impress an important lesson to his own child. And so he calls him to himself, and then he lays out what he really wants them to hear and to understand. And he goes through steps in order to do that. The first step he takes is he talks about the world. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. He speaks about the world. those in position of authority in the world treat people under them like slaves. They press their power and position upon them. They make it known that they have power, and they use their power to rule over those and to make those who are under them do what they want them to do. There is no real concern for those under them, only for themselves and how far they can go and what aspirations they will fulfill in themselves as they take their positions over those people. They lord it over them. And they exercise authority over them. Therefore, the idea of high positions and authority is a part of worldly desires and should not be among you. Jesus tells them first, he says, you know that rulers, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But verse 6, he gives another lesson. He asks this, okay, you see this? It's as if he puts up on a blackboard, here is the world, this is what take place. Now you see this, but that's not what you are going to do. I want you to see this. And he goes to that and say, it is not this way among you. Not this way among you. He says here, the idea of rule and authority must not be the aspects that affect your relationship in the kingdom. You should not look at those who are with you and around you as those that you have some kind of authority over. You are to labor to make sure that the ideas of the world do not infect the kingdom of God. And then he says, it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes. In other words, he's saying, here is the way of the kingdom. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. He uses the word great here. Great, as we find it in the scriptures, is used in many different ways. It goes and it means, and they have the expression of size as far as men and stature, full grown, as of size of those, as far as things, stones, rivers, trees, or whatever. But figuratively, great is, it means power, or authority, or dignity. So he's saying, whoever wishes to become great among you, and as we look at this, we know Jesus is not talking about power or authority, but he's talking about dignity. Whoever wishes to have some kind of notoriety among your brethren as a man of dignity, this is what he must do. He must be the one who finds himself looking in such a way that everyone will look for them. And he says, this is what someone gains and how they gain this characteristic that he's speaking about. If you want to be great, what should you do? You shall be a servant. Not showing some greatness that I have to stand above and everybody looks up to me, but actually he's saying, you get down with them and everybody looking as it were side to side to you. But there is a dignity that will be bestowed upon you in that very nature, that very position you take. He says, you shall be a servant. Greatness, he says, here comes through a servant. And what a servant is, a servant here, the word is used, and it's a word that's pretty much clear throughout the scriptures and not used that much, but it's really a word that actually used for minister or deacon. It is attached to the act of serving, and that's what you focus on. You focus on the action that takes forth by the word. According to someone, it comes from a word meaning in the dust laboring. So it's not a high position. And so therefore, it's used in a certain way. It is the one who finds himself in a position, it is not applied to the office of minister or deacon, but to the act of serving people. So Christ is saying, if you want dignity, get down, if I can say it this way, in the dust and start serving. Don't walk up on the high and mighty realm and think that people should look at you. No, put yourself down and said, it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And so he's saying, here's what you must see. If you want to be and have that very attitude amongst your brothers, amongst those in the kingdom of God, serve. But then he doesn't stop there. He says something else. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. First. Well, we know what the word means. Foremost, first in line, whatever the case may be. Comparatively, place, order of time. But in the scriptures is used figuratively, meaning rank, dignity, or chief. Who is the first? Paul himself says, I am the chief of sinners. He said, I put myself in the forefront of the line of those who are sinners. And he says, why? Matthew 22:38, this is the great and foremost commandment. He said, here it is. Here is the first thing. This is the one that has dignity. This is the one you focus upon. If you focus upon all of them, focus upon this one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the foremost. And so Jesus is saying here, if you want to be where focus will be put upon you, what he says, you should be a slave. Be a slave. The word translated slave is also translated in servants in other places. Matter of fact, you'll find in the King James Version, it says servant here, but you'll find throughout the scriptures this word, it is translated either slave or servant. The word is applied to involuntary or voluntary servitude. A slave, one who is a permanent relationship of servitude to another. His will, he will be totally consumed in the will and desires of the person that he put himself enslaved to. Servant, speaking of the voluntary aspect, is a bond servant. Simeon said, when Jesus Christ was brought to him as a little boy, Luke 2:22, or baby I should say, when he came, now Lord, you are releasing your bondservant or your slave to depart in peace. Romans 1:1, Paul says he is a bondservant, meaning he's a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says it again in Galatians 1:10, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant, or I would not be a slave of Christ if I was trying to please men. In other words, probably if you look at that, I'll be a slave to man, trying my best to please man. I would not. Jude introduces himself, Jude, a bondservant, or really a slave of Jesus Christ. And Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus our Lord, and ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus, or as your slave. And you, we ourselves, as you Corinthians, as your slave for Jesus' sake. Here is the picture. This is what Jesus was saying. Paul is speaking of becoming a slave for the church or the people of God. Remember the words of verse 26. It is not this way among you. That is the important thing, as we see in verse 26. You are not to go around being as those who think you have some position. Now, when you take this and you connect this with the first part that I preached on it, you find that here are these two boys, sons, men, I shouldn't call them boys, men, and their mother, they want this position. But there's a thought in their mind. Positions are being raised up over is the very thing that is going through their mind. Jesus is taking them and he has to erase that whole thought pattern. And he's saying, it should not be this way among you. Personal gain, he says, and importance are not what drives those in the kingdom of God. He has already taught that this attitude of life comes from self-giving. That is self-giving that begins with Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:24. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, that is not a life that where you look into something that you're going to produce or you're going to have something given to you. It is to bow down. Jesus is teaching us that the only way to greatness is through true love. That is love that begins with Christ Jesus. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Then he can obtain the greatness that Jesus is speaking of by first of all having love to Jesus Christ. You see, people, if there's no love to Christ, how can you love his people? And this is what we see, and Jesus is bringing them through that. And it's the idea, greatness that is focused upon others in a self-giving kindness, that is done to the glory of God. John 13:34. Jesus say, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Just think about that, brethren. If our minds was totally consumed with the idea that the love that Christ has shown me, and I know that love, I experience that love every time I go to him, that's the same love that I'm going to now focus on my brethren with. That's what Christ was telling them that he needed to do. Peter expressed this love too. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sin. What do? What happens? We love our brethren in a real way. And so Jesus is taking them and bringing them to the point that they must see and understand. He says true Christian love focused upon God and Christ Jesus then flows to our fellow believers in Christ and to all men, as Paul says in Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are the household of faith. So here Jesus gives these two words to them, two lessons. He says to have a position which will be the honorable position in the kingdom of God, you must become like a servant or even like a slave. You must now be those who now not lord it over or to have the body working for you, but you're constantly giving yourself in labor for the body. And what Jesus says here, he gives himself as a loving example of all what he's just been saying. Notice in verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Just as. Two words. Here Jesus is pointing to his own life as the model and example for his disciples. He's taking them and he said to them, look now, you should not be like those. Even he could point to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all those around you. And when they keep having this clashing with, what do they want? They want position and power. No, you should not be. I just told you what you should be. Be a servant. Be a slave. Now, just as me. He said, just as me. What did I come to do? Have you seen me acquire any strong position? Do you see me going up to the temple and telling them I need to be put on the seat above even Caiaphas the high priest because I am the Son of Man? I've come into the world. Now I should be the one, God's Son, the Son of Man, sent by God. There is a position that all of you should take and know and understand about me. No, he didn't do that. He is saying, what I am telling you, to do it also in your own life. I did not come into the world to have a place of importance or to rule or to be an earthly king. See, he's striking this thing down again. Why do you keep worrying about positions in the kingdom of heaven and you have in your mind the whole idea of positions in this world? That's not why I came. I did not come into the world to be received as a king and to be served. I was not given a place of honor when I came into the world. When I came, I was unknown to the world, born in a stable. No one knew I had come. That is, not many. The whole group of people, Israel in all its glory, God's people, they didn't know that I was here. It was only until afterwards they learned that I was here. I grew up in obscurity. No one knew that I exist. I became a man of 20-something years old. And before that, you knew nothing about me. And then when I started my ministry, you still didn't understand. Matter of fact, I was rejected when I gave my message of salvation. When I showed love and grace upon those who I came in contact with. But did I ask for a position? Did I say I must be raised up? No, I did not. Furthermore, I was hated by the rulers. I was beaten, or will be beaten, mocked, and killed because he came. He said, the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to see be served. He had already told them that he was going to go to Jerusalem, what they were going to do to him, verse 19, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him. And so he said, this is what I'm going to do. Do you see any desire of prominence in me? You say, I am the one who is the Messiah to come. Do you see me clamoring for any position? No. As just as I came, he's saying, that's what you be. I am not seeking a worldly kingdom. The Son of Man did not come to be served. I came to serve. Here Jesus clearly states the purpose of his death. The Son of Man, that one spoken about in the prophecy of Daniel, Daniel 7 and 14, who will have a glorious kingdom and an everlasting dominion that will never pass away. The Son of Man. I didn't come in that way. I am meek and lowly, and my purpose is to the Father's will. That's what I come to do his will, which is, and he states here, to give his life a ransom for many. Here is the first time Jesus had mentioned to his disciples why he's going to die. In these words, he said it, and this was the third time we see in chapter verses 18 and 19, the third time he said he must go to Jerusalem and die. This is the first time he has articulated the purpose of his death, and that is to give himself a ransom for many. This is the Son of Man. He says what's going to happen. He's going to give himself a ransom. The word means, and we all understand, it actually means to loose, to free from their bonds, or to set someone free. To redeem, we know it just means that. To buy back, pay for the redeeming of captives. The ransom by Jesus Christ was delivering men from the bondage of sin and death. He was going to pay for that. He's the first time he mentioned that, to be a ransom, to give his life as a ransom. It was going to be a payment that he's making. This is the first time he spoke of the purpose of his death as a substitutionary death for sinners. They haven't heard this before. The price that he would pay would be his life. The ransom is for the many, or in the place of many. It is not something that he deserves. He is not having poured out upon him what he has done, and therefore he has to pay a penalty. No, it was for the many. His going to Jerusalem is for the freeing of many souls from the bondage of sin and death. And dear people, Jesus is looking, and I can only imagine looking at these men who he called to himself, who he knew belonged to him, and how many times that he has to continue to bring the message to him what he's about to do and what he would do. And yet they were still so hard of understanding. He had to give a little more, and he had in his heart, his mind here, do you men understand what I came to do? And really, since he didn't open up to this degree yet, he was saying, I want you to understand what I really came to do. In this act, he does what no one else can do. He rescues from God's curse those who are under his curse. He brings blessing to them with boundless love and peace attached to it. And this can only be done by his death. He said it's a cost, something that he has to pay himself. No one else can do it. Romans 4:25, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Brethren, he wants us to see and understand this. You and I this morning, sometimes I ask you to enter into the passage. I hope the times that I don't ask it, you do enter into the passage. And I hope you enter into verse 28 right now. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be a slave, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for your sins. You and I, you're looking at and say, for my sins. He came because of my sins. He came, he paid this price because of my sin. Not for some kind of abstract number of people. He uses that for the sins of many. They are those who he are actually dying for. And he knew who they were. And it's said it many times in the scriptures who he really died for as the many. In Isaiah 53, he talks about my people. Matthew 1:22, he will save his people from their sin. John 10:11-15, his sheep and other sheep that I have that are not of this fold. He clearly made it known that it was those who belonged to him. The church, Ephesians 5:21, the church of God, Acts 20:25. God's elect, God's chosen. In Romans 8:32-35, Christ gave himself. It was a voluntary self-sacrifice. He laid down his life for his people. Jesus is saying to his disciples, oh, take a moment and think about what you have now have because I have come. And once you think about what I have done to free you from the very curse of God, being cast away from him for all eternity, and look at what I've done. I've come as a servant, as a slave. Can you do anything other than be likewise in the same position? Paul said, I take that position because this is what he became for me. Now I become that for the church. Oh, disciples, he's saying, hear and understand what is being done. So people, we must remember the context of this very 28th verse. Jesus is teaching that his people must live a life of service, giving their lives for those in the kingdom. That's what they must do. Each and every one of us, we look at the disciples and what they said. Will these guys ever get it? How about us? Will we ever get it? Are we looking for people to serve us in the church? Or are we looking to serve? See, this is the whole thing. This is a crisis claim. You remember what he's saying. This is the way it's going to be in the kingdom. Remember, the mother and the brothers came. When you enter into your kingdom, give my boys a position. Jesus says, no, in this kingdom, you take the lowest position. And in that lowest position, you become great. You become those who are doing what God wants you to do because you will be showing God's love. You will be showing my love and how I came. You will be just like your servant then. just like your Savior, just like the Son of Man, because you will empty yourself for your brethren. Now, dear people, this is not an easy thing to do, because remaining sin makes it where we find it hard to do. But you know, in the day-to-day relationships of the disciples there, we see that they basically blew it on a lot of occasions. And we have the day-to-day relationships to do this. And it comes with small things. Sometimes people say, well, if I got to do something like this, I got to look at something big to do. No. Start with the small things. How about love and kindness in a way we speak? How about looking and seeing that there's a need someone has, we can put ours aside and just go and help? This is the church. How about wondering, even, brethren, when we pray to one another, for one another at home, do we have ourselves thinking about that brother or sister, or did you just rock through a prayer right quickly, God bless so-and-so, that's it? No. We find out our hearts are being lifted up, and we see and we understand what this sister or brother may be going through, and then we may find ourselves praying specifically for that. And in that prayer, brother, you know what happens? We become a servant for that person. Because we are taking that person and bringing that person before Christ Himself. And sometimes that turns into other aspects of service. We may call the person, see how he or she is doing. We may know some things that the person may need, and we may drop by and bring it to them. Brother, this is what is being said. You see, this is not something aspect. It belongs into the religious realm up there all by itself, and we'll never be able to touch it. No, we touch this every day. We live in this world. We are in the kingdom, and it's where God's people are being taken care of in His kingdom. And so therefore, this is what we see. Well, let me say this. I am so glad of some of the love that I see expressed in this small little body here. I'm so glad. And I know we're getting the message. Though each one of us may say, yeah, though I have gone and learned a lot, I have not yet attained. And that's true. We will say that until the day we close our eyes and we're with Jesus. Then we say, now, I have attained. But brethren, here's what our Lord is telling us. He's telling us that He willingly gave Himself for our redemption. What are we going to do for one another? Are we going to willingly see ourselves and sacrifice, self-sacrifice ourselves for our brethren in Christ? That's the message, brother. That's what it is. I end with these two quick applications. Christ's kingdom is not governed like the world. There's a lot of time I see people want to do what the world does in a church. Christ's kingdom is not governed like the world. That means you and I have to learn what Christ is saying and how His kingdom is governed. And the only way we're going to learn that is in His scriptures, and in and with Him, pleading for Him to give understanding, pleading for Him to guide us, help us in all that we do. And again, it is stressed that citizenship in the kingdom must have the characteristic of humility and service. That's what it is, brother. That's what it is. I know sometimes people say, well, so-and-so needs to be done. Well, so-and-so will do it, or this one will do it. No, let us do it. Let us do it. What we see needs to be done, let us do it. Go right to it. Because what we do, we're doing it for our brethren. And we're being like Christ. A lot of people like to think that they're like Christ if they know great doctrines. And they can spell off this text or that text. No, no, no. I've seen a lot of men. And you've heard about, no doubt, a lot of men who knew the Bible, wrote books about the Bible, but they were dead as a doornail. Had no spiritual life in them. Wind up at the end, they're gone. So, brethren, the real thing Christ is showing us here is that the kingdom of heaven, meaning his kingdom here now on earth, the real fullness of it will come later on in the end, but what it is here, people are going to be attached to one another. They're going to love one another. They're going to do just as the Son of Man did. He came, he gave himself. Brethren, true Christianity is giving ourselves to one another. Let's promise to Christ that that's what we're going to be. We're going to look for ways to serve one another. Let's say, oh Lord Jesus Christ, yes, I'm thick-headed, hard-hearted at times, but I'm going to do what you have done for me. You gave yourself for me. I'm going to give myself for your church. May God help some of you that don't know Jesus Christ, and may God help you to see what a loving Savior he is. And, you know, and this is not something that causes sinners to look at and say, you know what, I'm outside of that, you know, because they got their own little group. I tell you what, you're receiving love because you are close to this group. And may God ever change your heart and mind and let you understand this is not a group of people with some kind of a philosophy that shows that they're them over there and they're us over there. We hate them. We don't have anything to do with them. That's not what this is. No. This looks at sinners and plead to God to save sinners. Brother, we have a lot of work, don't we? But it's easy because grace is given to us to do it. Let us walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that even as we come to this section, we can see the blessed heart of Jesus Christ. We can see him, his great example of loving service, O Lord, and we pray, help us to be brought to that very point, as we can do it as much as it can be done by mere mortals as ourselves. We know we can never attain to the very level of Christ. But Lord, we can please him in our service to him. And we pray, O Father, help us from this day to think of ways that we can glorify Christ in our very lives by living just like him, by not looking to be those in prominence, but those who are small and humble, humble servants of his church. Hear and answer our prayer, O Father, and bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.